stop looking at my ugly face and start seeing his happy-go-lucky face. So it's been a lot of fun. But so anyway, I'm going to go ahead and open the word of prayer, and we'll get into it this morning. God, thank you so much for your love. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much to who you represent in my life. God, I'm grateful to you today to share things from my heart, and God, from you, Lord. And so just speak to all of us, God. Speak through me and just really minister to all of our hearts today. Thank you for the worship team and just preparing our hearts and chance to lift you up and give you all the praise, glory, and honor you alone deserve. God, we love you so much. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, well, good morning again. We are in the middle of a two-part mini-series on stewardship. So for those of you who were here last week, you'll know that... Yes. New batteries. No, we're not working. Is it working or not? No? So we're in a two-part mini-series on stewardship. So for those of you who were here last week, you'll notice that I did not say we had a two-part mini-series on stewardship, because I was afraid if I said that, half of you wouldn't show up today. So nanny, nanny, boo-boo. So there you go. Can you say that in church? I think I just did. Yes, exactly. Well, what I want to do is do a little review of what we covered last week, and kind of a way to begin to transition from the stewardship of affluence, which was last week, about the how to manage properly according to God's plan our finances and the wealth and the things that we produce with our wealth or with our work, and transition into the stewardship of influence. So we're going from affluence to influence, because God wants all of us to influence the world for the kingdom of God. So let's go ahead and test our clicker this morning. So, yes, I'm getting a heads up. Yes, very, yes. I love it, technology. So last week we talked about how stewardship is giving stewardship, which is management of our resources, the second most mentioned theme in the Bible. It's discussed more than heaven, hell, or even prayer combined. More than half all the parables Jesus speaks of is about stewardship. One of every six verses in the Gospels has to do with giving and stewardship. And then the term tithing, which is mentioned in the Bible, really actually means 10%. God tells us, Old and New Testament, we are to tithe, and taught in the Old and New Testament. So we also talked about the challenges associated with this, because this is what the Bible talks about. But there are some challenges associated, which includes our selfish nature, right? We want to have things our own way, right? And the second one is lack of understanding that the blessing God provides come by proper management or stewardship. Looked at Malachi chapter 3 last week. God wants to bless us. He says, test me in this and see that I will not open up the storehouses and bless you. So that requires proper management. And the third thing we talked about last week, a challenge, is the fact we really like our stuff. Right? We like to accumulate stuff. We like to hang on to our stuff and put it in stuff-holding boxes. So we like to accumulate things and hang on to things. And that can be a real challenge. It's also been a real challenge for me. I shared last week that I still have stuff in boxes that I haven't opened from two moves ago. So I know none of you are here like that. It's just me. But it can be challenges. We like to hang on to our stuff. And the last one is just a sense of entitlement. It's, I think more and more the sense of entitlement is really afflicting our culture. I deserve this. I really need, right? This belongs to me. I do this, therefore I really deserve to have that. So those are some of the challenges associated with proper stewardship that we talked about last week. And these challenges can result in some real pitfalls or some pitfall actions or pitfall thoughts based upon those challenges. And we talked about these last week. Now I'm not working. Oh, there we go. The first one is the challenge or the pitfall is thinking that having more money will make me more happy. Thinking that having more will make me be more important. And the third challenge or pitfall thinking we can fall into is thinking that having more will make me be more secure. And we realize that none of those things are really, really true. So we looked at the antidote to successful stewardship, and we came up with and talked about four heavenly investment strategies. The first one we referred to as the treasure fund, or as an expression of our worship. The fact that the Bible speaks very clearly that when our giving back in our tithing and our gifts, we should have the same heart for that as what we just experienced with the worship team in worship. When we're entering into God's presence with our praises, with our songs, and with our appreciation of God, thank you, God, in our worship, which was great this morning, by the way. God says our giving and our tithing, we should have the same heart as we do when we worship. That's a real challenge, but that's what we're asked to do. The second one is a mutual fund of fellowship. We are to love another with a mutual affection. God wants us to love each other, and we can do that through the things that we give, through the production of our work, which is our wealth. The personal growth fund. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that the purpose of tithing essentially is to grow us up to have a more godly character. That's what the purpose of tithing is. So a personal growth fund, another investment fund, and why we should be giving and why we should be tithing. It's an investment for our own personal growth. Then we talked about the global outreach fund, where our giving and our tithing is used to impact the kingdom of God, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptize them, which we're going to do in the river in a really beautiful day later on today. God's commission, the last words on earth were, go therefore and make disciples. Reach people for Jesus Christ. And we do that with our giving and with our missions work. That's the global outreach fund. As we kind of begin to kind of transition into what I want to talk about today in terms of our influence as a form of stewardship, I read this earlier this week and it really incredibly challenged me, but I found it incredibly encouraging and motivating as well. A hero of mine, his name is Rick Warren. He's a pastor in Southern California, purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church. You're all familiar with him, and just an amazing heart for God and what they've done. Him and his wife name's Kay, what they've done for the kingdom of God. I want to read to you in an interview that was done for a newspaper what their view of tithing is as we begin to transition into the topic for today. Quote, this is Rick Warren speaking. Kay and I became reverse tithers. What in the world is that? He said, when we got married over 30 years ago, we began tithing 10%. Each year, however, we would raise our tithe a minimum of 1% a year to stretch our faith. 11% the first year, 12% the second year, 13% the third year. Every time I give, he says, it breaks the grip of materialism in my life. Every time I give, he says, my heart grows bigger. And so now, they've reached a place, he says, where we give away 90% of what we make and live on 10%. That's called reverse tithing. He says the giving is actually the easy part. What do we do with the money? We give it away. Because, he says, I'm storing up treasures in heaven. I don't want us to focus on the act so much in this quote or what his story is, but do you hear the heart? The heart, I'm giving it away. I'm doing what I can to combat materialism in my life and in my family's life. Where's his focus? He's storing up treasures in heaven. That is the mindset I think God wants us to have. Oh, and by the way, coincidentally or otherwise, God has tremendously blessed him and his family and his ministry in unimaginable ways. God says, bring me your work, bring me the first fruit of your labor, and I will bless you. I think this is a couple that is totally knocking out of the park and receiving all of God's blessing. I found that incredibly challenging, but incredibly encouraging because of a person's heart changes with the more he gives. Isn't that cool? Just checking. So today, part two, we're going to be looking at your influence as a form of stewardship. And I got a couple of questions for you right now. How many of you dads had a great Father's Day last Sunday? Yes. Even if you didn't, please lie. It'll make your family feel better. I know everyone here all the dads here had a great Father's Day. So I certainly did. What I got for Father's Day is my family handed me just a simple small envelope with a card in it. On the front of the card was a picture of a dog and a cat. I'm a little slow. I open it up and it says something, woof woof, you know, we love you, and then all the family members signed it. I'm still not getting it. Well, what I got for Father's Day was a green light. I got the green light from my family to go get a dog. It's been a while, so we went to a rescue place in Woodinville, and we rescued a dog, and he's really cute and completely out of control. But they call it puppy training, but it's really human training, isn't it? So we start human training next week. But so anyway, it was a fun Father's Day. And I was reading this last week an interesting statistic. How many of you, either on Father's Day, Mother's Day, or as a gift, have gotten a gift card as a gift before? Come on. How many of you have gotten for something? You've gotten a gift card, right? And here's what they here's what they look like, right? Get a gift card. Do you know the fascinating thing I read this week? Each year, this last year, do you know the total value in dollars of gift cards that were given, exchanged just over this past year? The total dollar value, $87 billion. $87 billion. I had to reread that. I thought it was a million. $87 billion. And they come in all forms. So several weeks ago, I talked to my dad. Dad, what do you want for Father's Day? And he didn't have a lot to say about it. Typically, don't worry. I'm fine. I got everything I need. What do you really need? He says, I would love a gift card. I'm like, oh, man. For the 12th year in a row, you want a gift card? So, Mom, what does Dad want for Father's Day? Well, you know what he wants, son. And he loves it and he uses it. And that's a gift card from Walmart. So that's what he did. He likes to do that, and he was really happy to see that, and I was happy to give it to him. So if you're a kid, I know you like these. And adults. Okay. We have some adults that are kids, so yeah, and adults like those too, but my kids go crazy for iTunes especially, and I'm still trying to figure out how to use all that stuff anyway, but here's the fascinating thing. All different forms of gift cards. Of the $87 billion in gift cards that were given in exchange this last year, here's something that blew me away. $8 billion of that was never redeemed or used. Wow. Nearly 10% of all gift cards, to the tune of $8 billion, are never used. They remain locked up. And folks, I think it's the same thing with our gifts and our ability to influence others for God and the world. I really do. Our influence can and should be huge. Our ability to influence others for the cause of Christ for many people remain an untapped gift that is not redeemed. $8 billion. $8 billion of gift cards, and our ability to influence others often remains an untapped resource we don't use. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. The influential stewardship. You might say, influence? I'm not influential. I'm not in a position of power. I don't have a job. I'm unemployed. I live alone. I don't see a lot of people. I am not influential. That could not be further from the case. You might say to yourself, well, I'm not interested in being an influencer or being influential. Well, we should be. We really should be. Jesus commands us, we use our life to influence others, to impact, to bring light to a dead and dark world. And there are lots of ways to do that. Plenty of ways. Even some simple ways that turn into major things just by someone stepping up, doing something, and having a huge influence. Even in the middle of a women's college softball game. We're going to watch a clip here in just a moment. How many of you are familiar with ESPN? Come on, it's my religious station. So it is. Yeah, ESPN, every year they have what they call the ESPY Awards. It's the Academy Awards for sports. So representatives literally from like 180 countries come up and they have awards for the best sports man, the best sports woman, the best sports team, the most influential person in sports, on and on and on. And it brings out celebrities, it brings out all the world's top athletes. It's a huge deal. It's like the Academy Awards for sports, and it's watched worldwide. Well, their top award they give each year is Best Moment in Sports. So in past years, it's been the touchdown at a Super Bowl. It's been a game-saving goal by a goalie in World Cup. It's been Peyton Manning throwing a touchdown pass. It's been, you know, the Yankees winning the World Series. Well, 2 years ago, Best Moment in Sports, considered by ESPN one of the greatest moments in sports history, involved three women in a college softball game here in Washington State. It involved the all-time home run hitter in college women's fast-pitch softball and a young lady who had never hit a home run in her entire life until this particular moment and what happened. So we're going ahead and watch that, and we'll talk about it.
In a small town in the middle of Washington State, on a field inside a chain-link fence, in a game fewer than 100 people saw, a home run memorable not for the distance it traveled, or the game it decided, for the meaning it carried. Second game of a softball doubleheader between Central Washington and Western Oregon.
Well, we were both men that fighting for the conference championship.
As a senior, this was Sarah DeCalsey's last chance to win a championship. She'd never hit a home run before, not in college, not in her life.
At 5'2", I'm not very tall. I'm more a line driver, but I don't hit for college.
But at the top of the second inning, with two runners on the second pitch, that changed.
I hit that pitch and it just went.
And we're just cheering, and the runners are cheering all around the base that had come home. And then I'm going, where's that?
In her excitement, DeCalsey failed to touch first base, so she quickly turned back.
Her head and leg just didn't hit it with her. And I heard her kind of yell, and she just dropped to the ground, and I was like, oh no. This fell immediately, and was in a lot of pain. You know, I tried to keep my leg straight, but I was in so much pain that I couldn't really keep still.
DeCalsey, with a torn ACL, crawled back to first base. She was a long way from reaching home plate and keeping her first and only home run.
When she got back to first base, she laid there and she hugged on the first base. And then at that time, I was staring at the base. I go, what on earth are we going to do?
And I turned the umpire standing right next to me. I said, what is the rule if I put somebody in for Sarah? He said, it'll be a two-run single.
If anybody would have, her team would have helped Sarah, she would have been called out.
That was a problem. None of DeCalsey's teammates were allowed to touch her. That's when Central Washington's Mallory Holtman, a player with more home runs than any other in conference history, a player for the opposing team, spoke up.
I went to the home plate umpire and asked if we could pick her up the carrier, and he looked at me a little strange.
And the umpire went and said, yes, you can do that. I'm still standing there in shock. I said, thank you so much.
We asked her, like, is it okay if we pick you up and carry you around the bases? And I said, yes. And, you know, say thank you. And she said, you hit the ball over the fence, you deserve it.
because she deserved it. Holger and Wallace began to carry the injured to Colson, stopping to touch her left foot on each face as the three made their way around the diamond.
We actually started laughing because we were just wondering what this would look like to all the people in the stand. When I looked up, I didn't see, you know, giant smiles and screams. I saw emotion and tears and people crying. It's a great moment when someone has character to step up and do the right thing at the right time.
Emotional. You're proud. Because so gentle those kids.
That's a quick call to the team number 8, Sarah Kowalski.
The fact is, you know, I made my goal at home running. Yeah, it's my last at bat in my career, but I, you know, made my goal, so I'm proud of myself.
Mallory Holman, Liz Wallace, and the Central Washington team lost the game that day, 4-2. Sarah Tukalski lost the rest of her season and her career to an injury. But for the spirit of sportsmanship, a greater victory, made on a long trot around the bases, a trip that truly touched them all.
I have a lot of respect for her and put her in my regards, her and her teammates. And, you know, I can't thank her enough.
Did you catch the final score? Central sacrificed their season to help someone. We're all influential. It's just, when do we see those moments to act? What do we do? For Mallory Holtman, 4 words she uttered resulted in some actions. Can we carry you? Can we carry you? 4 words. I'm going to share with you a little bit later on the rest of the story because it continues from here. The greatest moment of ESPN sports history for 2 years ago, considered one of the greatest moments in sports ever. Very counterculture, if you know baseball at all. Right, Steve? Very counterculture. You just don't do that. They did. Influence. Here's a Cambridge Dictionary definition. It is the power to affect how someone develops, acts, or thinks. I think that's a really good example of that. Mallory Holtman said, "Can we carry you?" 4 simple words have changed the lives of Liz Wallace, Mallory Holtman, and Sarah Tukalski. More on that later, but here is one very important truth. God expects us to influence others. God expects us to influence others. Matthew 5:16, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Let your light shine so that others will see the good that you do and will praise your Father in heaven." Another rendition of this says, "Let your light shine before men so it will glorify your Father who is in heaven." Those are action words about shining our light. Matthew, it also says, "You are like salt for the whole human race." God does not want us to waste any single opportunity to influence others. It's like buying a brand new light bulb and putting it in the drawer and closing the door. I mean, a light bulb, the light needs to shine, not be put in the closet door. We need to shine like that. Let's take a look at salt. What does salt do? It seasons, it improves the taste, and it preserves. God wants us to season the world, make it tastier, and preserve it. In Jeremiah 15:19, it says, "You are to influence them. Do not let them influence you." Salt changes other things. Things don't change salt. Salt impacts. Salt changes other things around it by being part of it. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. It's like the difference between being a thermometer and a thermostat, right? A thermometer does what? A thermometer simply reflects the temperature in the room. What does a thermostat do? A thermostat changes the temperature in the room. God wants all of us to be a thermostat, not just a thermometer. He wants us to be an agent of change for His kingdom. Not a thermometer that simply reflects our surroundings or simply reflects our culture of the day. We're to be what? In the world, but not of the world. We need to have a thermostat mentality, not a thermometer mentality, to impact the kingdom of God with our lives. Well, today I want to talk about three ways all of us can be more influential. Okay, three ways. The first one is to recognize that you are influential. Galatians 6:4 says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you've been given, then sink, I love that, then sink yourself into it. Understand who you are, how God gifted you, and then get busy. Get busy. Sink yourself into it. I love that. Think about how much ability to influence others you have. If you go get a latte, you can influence the latte server. If you get mail, you can influence the mailman. You can influence your ministry team significantly. You can influence your coworkers, can you not? Yes, you can. You can influence your friends. You can influence your family. And every time you go to put the lever to go vote or to go write in your vote, you are influencing local or national elections. Every time you do that. Whether we influence isn't the question. But what kind of influencer do you and I want to be? I think this story of Moses, I think, really represents what God, the heart of God, and what God wants to say to us. It says, I just pulled this particular verse out here. Then the Lord said to Moses, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. God said, throw it on the ground. You see, the staff to Moses in the Old Testament represented his income, because he was a shepherd, his wealth, his status, and probably more importantly than all that, it represented his identity. And what does God do? What does God ask him to do? Throw it on the ground. He says, Moses, I want you to take your wealth. I want you to take your status. I want you to take your identity. I want you to take everything that is wrapped up in you, which is represented by that staff, and put it on the ground in front of me. And Moses did it. And if you remember Charleston Heston and the Ten Commandments, what happened? Turned into a snake, right? Stand and see the hand of your deliverer. Well, that was the wrong scene, wasn't it? But never mind. That's when he parted the Red Sea, huh? Yeah, that's when. Never mind. But you get my drift. You get my drift. Moses was saying, God, I give you my identity. I give you my income. I give you my wealth. I give you everything that I am. I'm wrapped up in this. I give you my identity. And then what does God do? He takes it and creates a miracle with it. And he uses the staff and time after time after time throughout Moses' life to do incredible miracles to rescue the Israelite people, and to show them what God's all about, a kind and loving and firm Father. Something very interesting, if you read what happened after that, after Moses threw down the staff, something changed. Read it in Scripture. Something changed. The name of the staff changed. Up until that moment, before he threw it down, it was the staff of Moses. But what has it become in the rest of Scripture? The rod of God. The rod of God. Would you rather be the staff of Jeff, whatever I'm doing, or it belongs to the Lord and He's going to do amazing things? We need to recognize we can influence. But I think, certainly for me from time to time, I don't know about you, but it takes me, God, I lay it all down for you. I lay down my identity to you. I lay my job down to you. I lay down my relationships to you. I lay down my income to you. I lay down my wealth. I lay down my status. God, it's yours. Now do with it what you will, and He'll create a miracle with it that will have an incredible influence on the rest of the people that you and I come in contact with. Well, the second thing we need to do is recognize that your influence must be exercised. right? We need to get our influence on the old treadmill. We need to, it is a muscle. Influence is a muscle that must be exercised, because you know what? Every day we come in contact with hundreds, if not thousands of people. You walked into this building, you had the opportunity, I had the opportunity to influence a minimum of 20 people within 10 minutes. But we need to exercise it. So I'm into practical application. So I'm going to give you, that's right, 5 ways for you to exercise your influence. And what I'm going to do is going to be from increasing order of challenge. The first one I'm going to give you is really easy, and we're going to practice it here today. And the second, third, and the fifth one is really challenging, and it might cost you your life. But we'll get there in just a few moments. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the, not yet, when I'll say go, then you go, because I know you're just a snappy bunch, you want to get rolling on this. When I say go, what I want you to do is turn to at least 2 or 3 people. I want you to smile at them broadly and say, it's great to have you in church today. 1, 2, 3, go. Well done. Look at that. I got people standing up, shaking hands. Fantastic. Influence number one, the way to exercise it, smile. If you smile at a person, you're influencing them. Do you realize there is a ton of research that has gone on to the power of a smile and how it influences other people? But do you know who it influences more? The person doing the smiling. Top 10 reasons to smile. Smiling is from some research done by the Longevity Institute. So if you want to live a really long time, smile more often, and here's why. It helps you stay positive. If you're smiling, I bet you're not going to any negative thoughts. But you just smiled at a bunch of people. Were you thinking, did you have a bunch of negative thoughts? I didn't, and I was watching you all smile. I bet I was smiling. I didn't even realize it. Smiling helps you seem and be more successful. I mean, if you're a manager somewhere, do you want to hire someone who has an infectious smile or who's grumpy? Given their work's the same, who would you rather be around? Who would you rather hire? I'm hiring the smiling guy. Smiling actually makes your face look younger. You actually use less facial muscles when you smile than when you frown. It's actually harder to frown. It's harder on your face to frown. Smiling, I've seen multiple studies on this. Smiling boosts your immune syndrome. Your immune system. I don't know if you have a cold, vitamin C might work, but start smiling. Do your own test and see if you don't get healthier sooner. Smiling is great for your immune system. Smiling relieves stress. You know, I was told once I thought I was so great that if, you know, have you ever, I'm sure you said, you know what, one day that'll be really funny. How many of you said that? And then you look back years later and say, it wasn't funny at the time, but now it seems really funny. You want to live longer? Shorten that time. Learn to smile and laugh at things much more quickly, even after a really sucky thing happened. It's better for your health. Why not? Smiling is contagious. Contagious. You smile at someone, someone smiles back. Smiling changes our mood. We already talked about that. When you're smiling, you just get in a better mood. You can't help it. And smiling, though probably not true for everyone in this room, for most people in the room, makes you more attractive. Okay, for everybody in this room. Smiling, I mean, what's more pleasant to look at, honestly? Someone, a smiling face or a grumpy, grouchy face? Proverbs 15:30, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. God knew this all the time, and he wrote it 3,000 years ago. He already knew what the research was going to be. He put it in Proverbs and made it one sentence, right? It's a simple way to influence, and you can do it 1,000 times a day. Is this hard? Smiling is kind of fun, right? So be around people who smile, look for opportunities to smile, laugh at the things that maybe you don't ordinarily laugh about. Okay, so that's on the really easy end, and by the way, you all did a marvelous job, so good job today. Yes, you passed something today. That's good, right? The first way to exercise influence is to smile. And the second way to exercise your influence is to be empathetic towards others. Show empathy. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, God comforts us so that when others have trouble, we can comfort them with the same comfort God's given us. God comforts us, right? We have that in our heart, and then that empowers us to go comfort others and have empathy towards them. Liz Wallace, did you catch it? Liz Wallace gets this. One of the persons on the opposing team, what did she say? She hit the home run. She deserved it. She gets it because Liz Wallace has hit a lot of home runs, right? And she understands what she ought to be able to do, is run around the bases, and she saw that in Sarah, who blew out her knee rounding first base. So the third way to exercise your influence is by serving others. Serving others. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, even though I'm free of the expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. I mean, if I was to paraphrase that, what Paul is saying is, I serve in order to influence others. I serve to influence. What is he influencing for? The kingdom of God. That's why he serves. It's getting a bit more challenging here, folks. Fourth way to exercise your influence is to speak up. Psalms 107:2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many of you like me remember that was a worship song years ago, right? I won't sing it because you'll all run out of here screaming. What does that say? Well, let the redeemed of the Lord, you and I, say so. In other words, speak up. Speak up for people who cannot speak for themselves. Protect the rights of those who are helpless. Speak for them and protect the rights of the poor and the needy. I'm telling you, if God gave you a heart for the unborn, then you just stand up for the unborn and speak up. If God's given you the heart to help the homeless, then you need to put actions to your words and go help the homeless. If you see a situation, you need to have a difficult conversation with someone, you need to speak up and go have that difficult conversation. I've noticed in my life, in my nearly 50 years, that keeping the peace, because you don't want to create waves, usually just ends up in a tidal wave down the road. Speak up and have a difficult conversation now. Because speaking up is critical. I love this. The only way for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Edmund Burke said that in the 1900s. The fifth way to exercise your influence is to sacrifice. The most challenging one. The most challenging way to exercise your influence. Hebrews 9:14, Jesus Christ was sinless, yet he offered himself as an eternal and spiritual sacrifice to God. That's why his blood is much more powerful and makes our conscience clear. Now we can serve the living God and no longer do the things that lead to death. Guys, great sacrifice equals great influence. You greatly want to influence something, it's going to require some sacrifices. It requires sacrifice. Philippians 2:17 says, my life is being poured out as a part of the sacrifice and service that I offer to God for your faith. And yet, I am filled with joy. The bride here just gets it. I'm being poured out as a sacrifice, as part of service, and as a result, totally filled with joy. Hebrews 13:16, don't forget to do good things for others and to share what you have with them. I mean, wouldn't that make a great life verse? I mean, because it get better than that? Don't forget to do good things for others and to share what you have with them. It gets back to that quote what I shared earlier about the pastor. He's not into materialism. He is into benefiting others because he's storing up his treasure in heaven and doing good works for the cause of Christ. What a great sacrifice. So those are five ways to exercise your influence. So we have not only to recognize that we have an influence, exercise that influence, but now we must begin to maximize our influence. We're to develop it, to cultivate it, to expand it. It should be about mission, and it should be about ministry, not for selfish gain. This isn't about us, folks. This is about for the cause of Christ. It should be about your ministry you're involved in, and about a greater mission for life for the cause of Christ. Not to get a bigger paycheck, or to take advantage of someone. Because in Ephesians it says, make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Make the most of all your chances to tell unbelievers the good news. Be wise in all your contacts with them. You know, it hit me between the eyes, but Pam Knox, the coach you saw in that clip, did you catch one of the quotes that she said? It just totally hit me between the eyes. It's a great moment when someone has character to step up and do the right thing at the right time. That's called influencing. And that's a significant influence. So Mallory Holtman, Liz Wallace, Sarah Chutulski, here's the rest of the story. These three folks have become extremely close, dear friends. Graduated from college, they started their own foundation together, and they are in the process of writing legislation for Congress on improving sportsmanship for youth sports around the country. It does not end there. Yes, that is something worthy to be clapping about. All because someone said, can we carry you? Ripple after ripple after ripple, and these three ladies are having the time of their life. I had the opportunity to hear Mallory, the one who suggested do the carrying. I heard her speak at a conference about a year ago here in Washington, and she said some great things. And one of the things she was asked, which is probably would be another topic for another day, but the question was, we're all wondering it. Mallory, what led you to ask if we could carry you? What led you to do that? She responded like this. She said, "It's just the way I was raised." I think we all did that. Unfortunately, I was sitting in the back, because by the time I got to the front, I had some questions for her parents. I couldn't get to them, but I think there's something there. Influence, we need to do it, but also sets a standard for our families. How are we influencing the world? Through our ministry, through the kingdom of God, to impact the world, and what is it showing to our family? So I have some questions for you as we wrap up. What area of your influence do you need to improve upon today? Do you have a difficult conversation you need to have with someone? I don't know. Do you need to step up in the area of tithing? God speaking to your heart about that. We talked about the importance of it. God tells us to do that in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament. Where are you at with that? Do you need to step up with that? Do you need to act about something God has laid on your heart? You have a heart for something? You need to speak up. You need to put some action to it, and you need to do that. It could be a simple few words, but actually making them happen, like we saw Mallory do, can have impacts that just keep on going and going and going. If we could have the children's come on up this morning. So, yeah, come on up. As they're coming up, a couple things. One, I want to share that we have a baptism at 1 o'clock today, and then also been talking about influencing. You're seeing right now an awesome way to influence the kingdom of God is by getting involved in children's or participating in youth, getting your sleeves rolled up and diving in. These kids are moving onward and upward. And Sandy, do you need a microphone?
Yeah, I do.
Okay. Here you go. I'll pass it down here.
I'll bring them to the end, guys. I think we need a little more room. There's
and
a lot of us up here.
There you go, Cindy.
Thank you.
You bet.
Good morning.
There you go.
Well, good morning. I have the honor and privilege this morning of introducing you to our current fifth graders. Actually, this group of seven, and I hate to stand in front of all of them. Can you scoot down a little bit, and that way I don't walk? Yeah. This group actually represents our current fifth graders because we have four additional children who were not able to make it today. So, and they are our current fifth graders only for the next about 2 hours, because as soon as Jeff closes out the next service, this will be our youngest members of our youth group. They will be moving up today. So we have been celebrating these children all weekend. They were camping last night with four very faithful Sunday school teachers in yurts at McDonald Park in Carnation. The word and what we're experiencing this year with our children is community. We live and are very blessed to be in a church where we celebrate community and family, and that's what these children have experienced. If they have been here since adventure started, they started here in the 5-year-old 5K class and have been all the way through adventure through 6th grade, so all the way through the elementary program. I'm going to ask you to do something that I usually feel uncomfortable doing, but I'm going to ask you to do it, and it's purposeful. If you have ever served in kindergarten or elementary in any time that you've been at adventure, would you stand? And don't do one of those top up and top down. That's what I normally do. And I'll let you know when it's time to stand. But I'd like you to stand.
Thank you.
Wow. What do you guys think? Wasn't that amazing? Thank you for being a part of our children's lives. I know, it's going to feel a little awkward. It's not awkward. There's so many of you standing, but, you know, it's great. Thank you for being a part of our children's lives. Thank you for investing them and for living in community and investing in your family. This is what it takes. Parents, if you have a child up there, would you please stand also? Thank you. You have been investing in your children's lives since the day they were born. And together, as parents and teachers, you live in the community, and this is the result. And I want to tell you something. Every child up here, every child that you see standing here, has made a personal decision to have Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Awesome.
Home, and it's because of this community. Some of them before they came to adventure, some of them here. Whether you have been a part of their life from the birth, from before they knew the Lord, from leading them to the Lord, or walking with them and what that journey looks like, you have spoken into and modeled to them and show them what it looks like to live a life of eternal salvation and security in their Heavenly Father. Kids, look at this group. These are the people who have invested in you, who have loved you and served. Maybe they've not been your classroom teacher. Maybe they've been somebody else's classroom teacher in elementary or in kindergarten. But these are the group of people that have loved on you and prayed for you and invested in you or your friends. Thank you for standing for all. We have a few of the children who would like to share with you part of their story. I know as adults we call it our testimony. As kids, it's just part of our story. It's
part of their relationship with Jesus, and they have something that they'd like to share with you. Bear.
So, I pray in my head usually, and Mrs. Alice, one of my teachers, she was doing a lesson about how you can pray to God, and she said that talking out loud works too, and I thought since God was inside of me that I pray inside, but since then I've prayed outside of
me. Cool.
In small group, I'd always be able to share with the girls like what was going on, and I could always trust them to like not tell everyone that they know, and they could like help me through what was going on.
Community. Our Sunday school, they do. You'll get a turn. They have a large group lesson time, and then they break into small group rules, similar to how we do men's and women's. And that's what she's talking about. And there's small groups. They get to share, and it's really their community, their peers, but led by the Sunday school teachers.
Towards the end of the year, my faith in God has really improved.
because there was a child in my neighborhood who had a brain tumor the size of a baseball in his head, and he was only in first grade. Wow. And so he went to the hospital to get surgery to have it removed, and I was praying for him that surgery would go okay and he would be fine. And then the next morning, his mom posted on Facebook that they had removed most of the tumor, and that just really showed me that God can provide miracles even for small children.
Right, right.
I just like Sunday school for all the friends that I meet and then branch off into other friends that are really nice and cool. And I really like that.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
We've been celebrating our fifth graders, but really we're celebrating what the Lord's done in their lives. This is all what Jesus has done in their lives, their willingness to say yes and step into it. We're celebrating our teachers, our families, and our church family this morning. Just want to close with the scripture that God's given us for this group. Now I can see it. John 3:8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. These children are born of the Spirit. Lord, we just thank you for our fifth graders. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be a part of their lives and to watch you blow through their life and call them to you. Lord, we just ask for you to continue keeping them close to you, continue to provide teachers and influential people in their lives, continue to encourage their parents as they enter into the junior high years. And we just give you all the honor and glory and praise for where you blow them through their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
How about a hand for these kids? Yes. Cindy, thank you. And what a great bunch of kids. So thank you. A number of you, have we've seen as Cindy demonstrated, have influenced these young people's lives, because those kids standing up here today, they are our future ministry leaders that one day when we've all got our teeth in the glass, they're going to be running. They're going to be in charge. And so it's phenomenal. And just it's thank you for that. Thank you that we took some time and did that. And how powerful and awesome is that. So I'm going to go ahead and close. I'm going to pray for the kids as well, and then we'll be conclude today. God, thank you so much, Lord. I'm just really touched, Lord, just by those all 11 kids, God, all of them, Lord, who are graduating and moving on. Lord, we're grateful to you, what you've done in these kids' lives, the stories they have, God, because of what you've done. Lord, I thank you for Cindy and her team, just leading them so powerfully and effectively, God, and we thank you for that. God, I also thank you for those who've impacted their lives because folks have decided, I want to be influential and a young person for the kingdom of God. God, help all of us be more influential for the cause. God, just prick our heart on anything we need to do. Speak to our heart, God. Convict us, God, on how we can maximize our influence here at church, in our community, in Duval, in the state, and around the country, and around the world. God, we love you. You're an amazing, grateful, loving God, and it's a privilege to serve. Guys, pray for this entire group of people here today, that you would just protect them, bless them today, their whole week, and just remind them how much you love them and what a great daddy you are to each and every one of us. Lord, we love you, and again, today is all about you because of what you've done for us and through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you for today. We love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Have a great summer day.
Looking at at them, and I was remembering that one of the only goals I had in life was to be bigger than Mary Ellen Henderson. She was only a year older than me, and it wasn't working.
Did it work?
Yeah.
Finally?
I can crush her now.
Awesome.
Can that be for a second?
Yeah, sure.
So, here's what's going on with me right now, and God, this is the time, last week was friendly. I feel like I have a lot of pride issues going on right now. I know the whole, it's like 5 minutes long. 5 minutes, I'm like, okay, God, I get it. I hear you, here it is. 5 minutes later, something happens, and I'm immediately right back with it. So, I'm kind of throw it together. What I'm hearing, what I heard God say this morning was, what kind of influence you have. I think the thing is that this morning I was writing my journal before the message. I don't feel like I could see Jesus' face. Usually I can come into worship and find a place where I am either sitting in his lap or at him and able to worship. This morning I didn't feel like I could get into that space.
Okay.
With